Well, happy and blessed New Year to each one of you. And in saying so, may I quote what is probably the most famous high priestly blessing in the Bible, which is found in Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 through to 26. And it goes like this: "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord makes his face shine toward you and give you peace." This is something that the people of God have treasured for thousands of years. And may we each one, even this morning, experience something of the treasure that this blessing is. I don't know if you're the kind of person that makes New Year's resolutions. It is a bit of a traditional thing, is it not? Where people will start off the new year by resolving to make changes in their lives. Maybe it is changes to better certain areas in their lives, or maybe even to continue things that have worked well. Or perhaps to accomplish a specific purpose, or make a commitment of renewal. Now, children, I don't know if you have ever made New Year's resolutions before. Now, if you have done that, I bet that you have experienced no dramas whatsoever in keeping them, unlike many of the adults around. So perhaps you can give your parents some tips afterwards when it comes to New Year's resolutions. I wonder if I can make some suggestions this morning and take the liberty to suggest some New Year's resolutions for all of us. And for that, I want to ask you to turn in your Bible to the book of Hebrews and chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, and we're going to read together verses 19 through to 25. And as we read, I want to ask you, see if you can spot the New Year's resolutions in this passage. There are three of them, and they all start with the words, "Let us." So, follow with me as I read for us Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through to 25. "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a true heart in full assurance of faith, and our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day dawning near." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, which we have just read. And we pray, asking that you would break open the word of life to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Did you notice those three "let us" statements, which I am putting forward to us for New Year's resolutions? The first, yes, wasn't found in verse 22. "Let us draw near to God with a true heart and full assurance of faith." And then verse 23. "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess." And verses 24. "And let us consider how we may spur one another on in love and good deeds." Draw near to God, draw near to one another and hold fast to the hope that we profess. How does that all sound to you? Too easy? Consider it done, somebody might say. Or somebody else might think, this is way too hard. I have tried this before and I have failed dismally. Or perhaps somebody else might even say, this is not for me. Before we jump to any conclusions, however, or brush over these proposed New Year's resolutions without too much thought, let us look at what our passage has to say about why we should consider these resolutions and how we can do these things. Now, when we think of drawing near to God, it is helpful that we remind ourselves of who God is. The Lord our God, He is the creator of the heavens and the earth, and the sustainer of all that He has made. He is the only one true and living God. He is infinite in His being and His perfections, almighty, most holy, and most wise. He is most just in His judgments, and He hates all sin. At the same time, He is most loving, gracious, and merciful. He is patient and faithful, and He is abundant in goodness and in truth, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. He rules sovereignly over all of creation. In His sight, everything is open and laid bare. His knowledge is infallible. To Him is due both from angels and all men worship, service, and obedience. This describes a God that is majestic and awesome in His being, so unlike us. What an overwhelming thought to approach this God. How do you feel about coming near to God? Have you tried it? And how did you go? Is it possible to approach God with confidence? It is actually quite a big deal for a human being to come into the presence of God. And this challenge, or shall we say this problem, goes right back to Adam and Eve. As soon as they sinned against God, by disobeying His command, their consciences were defiled and they incurred guilt. And their sense of guilt was great, the Bible teaches us. It ruined their relationship with God, and they hid from Him. It also ruined their relationship with one another. They blamed one another. And it also ruined the peace that they had in themselves. And for the very first time, they felt naked and ashamed. Things changed from drawing near to God, from hiding away from God. And so here we are in this modern age, the age of science and the internet, virtual reality and cybersecurity, instant messaging and autonomous vehicles. And our problem is still fundamentally the same, as it's always been. our consciences condemn us. We don't feel good enough to come to God. And no matter how hardened our consciences are, this much is true. We are not good enough to come into the presence of God. Now, this is really illustrated by a television show, a game show, that was casted in the United States a number of years called The Moment of Truth. The participants in this show were plugged into a lie detector and were then asked a series of questions. If they could answer 21 questions truthfully without lying, they could win $500,000. So this was the deal. The questions were all designed to expose parts of them that they would want other people to least know about. If the lie detector buzzed, they lost all the money. Apparently, there was a woman that made it down all the way to $100,000. She had answered truthfully that she had lied to her employer, stole from her employer, that she would rather give food to a dog than to a homeless person, that she was sorry that she had married her own husband and wished that she had married a boyfriend from years ago. The question that moved her down to the $100,000 mark was whether she had ever committed adultery whilst she was married to her husband. She answered yes. And the crowd erupted. Both her husband and mother, who were in the crowd, put their hands to their heads and they began to cry. The next question seemed to be the easiest question that she had been asked the whole night. Are you a good person? That was it. One could suddenly sigh a sigh of relief, because at least it wasn't another question that will destroy another life. Everyone watching had been witnessing this woman piling up shameful sins of her life. She had thought for a minute, and then she gave her answer. Yes! I am a good person. The buzzer went off and she lost all the money. She had lied. But the question that was asked to her had brought up so much guilt in her, all these questions, that she desperately wanted to convince herself that she was a good person. Many people will deny themselves many things in this life. They will even give millions of dollars to the poor and do a lifetime of volunteer work, perform hundreds of penance ceremonies. The result is always the same. We are sinners and our consciences will condemn us for it. It is a big deal to come into the presence of the living God. The reality of sin, wrongdoing, breaking the moral laws of God, acting in unloving ways towards God and unloving ways towards our fellow man, will show us up and separate us from a holy God. How then can a person draw near to God? Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 21 and 22b show us what it takes to enter the presence of God and will give us the confidence and the assurance to do so. In verse 19, we read, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and a living way opened for us through the curtain. That is his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let me explain. In verse 19 and verse 20, it tells us that Christians, here addressed as therefore brothers or brothers and sisters, have confidence to enter the holy places. Why? Because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Christ's sacrifice, by which he entered the holy places. And according to Hebrews 9 verse 24, the holy places means heaven itself in the presence of God. That means that Jesus himself entered heaven, the holiest sanctuary of all, with his own blood to bring a sacrifice on behalf of God's people. That makes us think of the Old Testament sacrificial system, doesn't it? Where an earthly high priest would go into, behind the veil, into the holiest of holies, into the temple or the tabernacle, bringing a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice, on behalf of the people. Now, no one has ever entered heaven with a blood sacrifice before, except the Messiah, the Savior, the Son of God, who died on the cross. Verse 21 tells us that Jesus did not only bring a blood sacrifice, but that he is also the great priest over the house of God. The house of God, according to Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 6, is God's people, believers in Messiah, those who believe in him. Now, a priest fulfilled the function of a mediator, specifically representing the case of people before God, bringing sacrifices on their behalf because they themselves cannot enter the presence of God because of defilement through sin. And the Bible tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, that Jesus is this high priest, this mediator, bringing sacrifices on behalf of God's people, saying to us, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all." So Christ is our great high priest, who has gone into heaven with blood. But it goes further in verse 22 to tell us that as he went into heaven to provide access, he also sprinkles our hearts clean from an evil conscience and washes our bodies with pure water in order that we can draw near to God with a sincere heart and in full assurance. That is what it takes to enable a person to enter the presence of God. The book of Hebrews states further to us in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 11 that Jesus entered heaven to obtain eternal redemption for us. In Hebrews chapter 9 verse 14, Jesus, by his blood, he cleanses our conscience from deeds that leads to death and purify for himself a people who are set aside for good works. And in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, 27, and in verse 15, we are told that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness, and that Jesus has come to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He has died as a ransom to set us free. And in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10 and verse 12, Jesus had offered the sacrifice of himself once and for all, and that we are made holy by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ. And in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 24 and 25, we are told that now Jesus lives forever, and he is our permanent high priest, able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. The Old Testament sacrificial system shows us what it takes to come into the presence of God. The priest had to bring sacrifices for sins for the people in the temple and the tabernacle, day in and day out, and it was a relentless process. But this only provided restricted and limited access into the presence of God. And it failed to provide definite cleansing. This was merely preparation for what Jesus himself would come to do once and for all. That's what we're told in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 10 to 18. Now I know this is all a mouthful. What is Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 to 21 and 22b saying to us? It is saying to us, it is a big deal to come into the presence of God. It is not a formality for man to assume that man can come into the presence of God, let alone enjoy an eternal stay in the presence of God in heaven, because of the reality of our sin. We need a blood sacrifice to wash away the guilt and the defilement of our sin. We need a perfect, sinless sacrifice on our behalf to present us before God. Jesus Christ is that high priest who brought the sacrifice of himself joyfully and willingly in order to obtain for us eternal redemption, to provide access for us in the presence of God. And this same Lord Jesus rose from the dead and is seated at the right hand of the Heavenly Father. And therefore he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. Children, this is what Jesus Christ can do for you and for me. Isn't it amazing? Astonishing. The universe has never before and will never again see such a selfless act of one on behalf of another. This is the hope that the writer of Hebrews is talking about when he says to us in verse 23, "Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering." The only answer in modern times, as in all other times, is Jesus Christ. When our consciences condemn us, where will we turn? We shall turn to him. And it is on that basis that the writer to the Hebrews is saying in verse 22, "Let us draw near to God with a true heart and full assurance of faith." That brings us to the last New Year's resolution, which we find in verse 24 and verse 25, which reads as follows, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encourage one another. Believers are to motivate one another to love and good works. And we are told, in order to do that, we need to consider one another. What does that mean? That means we need to notice one another. We need to pay attention to one another. Look closely and see the needs in one another and the opportunities for acts of encouraging one another through love. And what believers should not be doing is giving up meeting together. Why not? Encouragement cannot take place in isolation. Therefore, it is necessary for us to see one another, to come face to face with one another, so we can mutually encourage one another. The most important way in which we can encourage one another is to encourage one another to draw near to God and to hold on to the hope that we profess. How do we do that? Well, we're doing it right now. This is a case in point. When we meet together to worship God, and we will be doing it after the service, when we have fellowship with one another, on the basis of what we have heard. And we will be doing it, Lord willing, when we go out from here to live out what we have heard. In closing, are we willing to take up these New Year's resolutions and take them on board? If so, our success in keeping them will depend on the extent to which we are able to connect all these things together. If we are going to encourage one another to love and good works and not forsaking gathering together, we will need to draw near to God. And if we're going to do that, then we're going to need to hold on fast to the hope that we profess. And on the basis of this hope, which is Jesus Christ, our Savior, and our sacrifice and high priest, we will be able to connect all these things together, because they feed off one another and flow out of one another and work together to help us to draw near to God, to help us to encourage one another to love and good works and hold on to the faith that we profess. These New Year's resolutions is really a package deal. But it is also a one-size-fits-all. It is meant for the oldest amongst us, right down to the very youngest. It is meant for those with the most life experience, down to the ones who have hardly any life experience. It is meant for those who have the best moral character, down to the ones who have the worst moral character. It is designed for a busy and a demanding life. It flourishes in the midst of everyday life, despite of it, because of it. It does not buckle under the weight of the most severe trials of life. as long as we are sinners and in the need of God's mercy, let us resolve to do these things. Because the God who accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, His work and His sacrifice on our behalf is faithful and will accept us into His presence as well. Because just as it is destined for man to die once and then to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed up once for the sins of many, and He will appear a second time, apart from salvation for judgment, but salvation for those who are waiting for Him. Let us pray. Lord, as it is stated in Psalm 16 and verse 11, You have made known to us the path of life, and in Your presence is fullness of joy, and at Your right hand treasures forevermore. Therefore, let us do as You commanded today. For Jesus' sake, Amen.